Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, we're going to be back in Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading with verse 7 tonight. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. And I will offer a few comments as you find your place in Scripture. We are going to look at a piece of Scripture tonight that I believe every one of you have heard about. Probably you have heard it preached about or referenced. We have sung about it. It is a very, very popular subject in many of the hymns and many of the gospel songs that we hear, whether they are contemporary or traditional, whatever it may be. The passage tonight is something that is very inspirational, but I will say this about it. As inspirational as it is, I believe it is very misunderstood by many people. The impression that we get from the way it is used as an application in preaching and in singing often gives us an improper or an incomplete interpretation of what it means. And tonight I want to hopefully bring out a clearer interpretation of what this passage means and how it relates to your life, to my life, to the previous folks who have lived before the day of Pentecost, and to those who will live as it is lived out futuristically in the book of Revelation. So join me in Revelation chapter 19 as I begin reading with verse 7. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, and have testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. When we look at the beginning of this passage, "let us be glad," is something that gives a prelude, or it gives a look back to everything that has happened up to this point. Now, there has been a lot of rejoicing because of Babylon. Babylon, we know, was a very vicious and a very ugly system that put itself into place through the Antichrist. It was a political system. It was a religious system. The Antichrist played it and manipulated it and corrupted it and took advantage of it for his own personal agenda. And when it played out till the point where he was done, he destroyed Babylon and he set himself up on a throne to be worshipped. But when he did that, God began his final series of judgments on Babylon. He destroyed Babylon and pulled it down to nothing. And the world mourned because of Babylon. But God's people in heaven rejoiced because judgment and justice had been exacted on the world and exacted upon Satan and exacted upon his system. Well, now we are at the end of that rejoicing and it all culminates. We see the heavenly chorus, and yes, we know that heavenly chorus. We see that it included angels from verse 1. We see that it included the 24 elders from verse 4. That it included the four living creatures, again from verse 4. And it included the host of the redeemed in verse 5. Now here in verse 7, we begin with the words, "Let us be glad and rejoice." Rejoice is one of those words that we as pastors and preachers, we love to focus on. It's a verb. It is an action word. It isn't something that describes an action. It is an action. When we rejoice in God, when we rejoice in Jesus Christ, it is an action that comes from our heart, an action that is churned up within us, an action that is lived out through us. The same thing here in heaven. When John says, let us be glad and let us rejoice, he also says, let us give honor. Honor is a noun. Honor is something. It is something tangible. It isn't a descriptive. It's not an adjective. It's not a pronoun. It is a noun itself. It is something real. It means something that can be held on to. Something that has a meaning to it. And it is something, it is given to Him, given to the Lord, to Jesus Christ. Because right now, at this point, we are at the throne of heaven. And some of the most significant things in church history and prophecy are getting ready to unfold. The marriage of the Lamb is come. That word come is a verb as well. Another action. It has taken place. The time has come. Well, now the picture that John is unfolding here is not the rapture. The rapture has already taken place. But it is the time when the redeemed are coming together and there is going to be a marriage in heaven of all of the redeemed and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are getting ready to return to earth to begin the great millennial. So the marriage, a marriage has came up as an application. It is a picture that is being used, picture that is being given. Well, what do we know about the Hebrew marriage? First of all, the Hebrew wedding came in three phases, three parts. There is the betrothal. Now, we are familiar with the betrothal. We're getting ready to move into the Christmas season, and we know that Mary and Joseph was betrothed to one another. They were engaged, as we call it, to one another. They were in that 1 year period of time before they went to the ceremony. And that is when Mary became pregnant with the Holy Spirit and give birth to Jesus and all of those good things. Well, here, we have to understand that when we're looking at a marriage or a marriage ceremony, there has to be a betrothal. Now, this is a period, the engagement period. Then there is a presentation period. It is a day of festivities. Sometimes it would last for a week or more at a time where there would be a festival all throughout the community. And it would be one party after another party. And I mean literally, it would be parties. Remember the first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine? It was at a wedding. It was at one of these ceremonies, at one of these festivities, just like this. The second part of the Hebrew wedding. There could be many of these throughout a community, depending upon who the person was, and not about their financial stature or their stature in the community, but about how well-loved they were, how familiar people were with them, and their friends would throw the bride and the groom parties and dinner things. And if you say this, you could say it like this. There would be one bridal shower after another bridal shower after another bridal shower after another bridal shower. And this could go on for a week or more. That was the part two. Part three to a Hebrew wedding was the ceremony or the exchanging of vows. Well, the church was the betrothed was betrothed to Christ by the sovereign choice of God in eternity past. The church will be presented to Christ at the rapture. The church will be presented, the bride will be presented to Christ at the rapture. We are in the betrothal period right now. Every time someone gets saved, they join the bride. Every time someone gets saved and becomes born again, they join the bride. So the bride becomes more complete and more complete and more complete until that day when that last person that has to be saved is saved and the bride is complete. And God says, son, go get your bride. Then Christ comes. The bridegroom comes to claim the bride and to call the bride home. That is when the church will be raptured. An amazing thought. But it is a picture that is easily recognized by men and women both. The marriage ceremony is very easily recognized. Now here in America, we have done away with the betrothal. And we don't recognize the festivities, not like the Hebrew meaning of it. We have an engagement, and that engagement may last for a very short period of time, and it may last for a very long period of time. And we have bridal showers and housewarming showers and things of that nature, but it's not weeks of festivities. We get a lot of our traditional wedding ceremony from the Hebrew wedding ceremony that we just went over. We may have shrunk it, we may have enlarged upon it, one thing or another, but we follow that very same procedure today in America. Now, I realize secular America is not going to like that tonight. Oh no, we are separated. Church and state are separated. Church and state are separated. I really do wish those folks would go back to school and take a civics class. Because they just really don't get it. Either they don't get it or they're just deliberately trying to twist it and warp it. One of the two. Because my civics class tells me that they're wrong on their understanding and their determination of separation of church and state. That's another message at another time. Tonight, when we're looking at the marriage supper, and we're looking at the marriage of the bride of Christ, it's important that we realize this picture of the Hebrew wedding and what John is talking about, because it gives us a better picture of what is unfolding scripturally in our life. We are in that betrothal period. We are nearing the point where the groom is going to come to get the bride, and then the festivities are going to begin. When we get taken into heaven by the rapture, the festivities are going to begin. And that's where we see ourselves in Scripture tonight. That festivity period is beginning to come to an end, and the ceremony is getting ready to take place, or the vows are getting ready to take place. That's what we see in Scripture tonight. So we're going to get a glimpse what God's Word has to say about what's going to take place in those days and in those times. Let us be glad, let us rejoice, let us give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It is here. We're not waiting on it any longer. The bride has been picked up by the groom. They have been taken through the festivities period. Now we're getting ready for the ceremony. And his wife has made herself ready. As the bride tonight, are we ready? Are we ready for the rapture? Are we ready for the Lord to come and for the bridegroom to come and to call us home tonight? Now, I know we're wanting it. I know that we want to say, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I know that's what we're wanting to say, but let's take a very sobering look at this thing and let's answer the question directly into our individual lives tonight. Are we ready for it If the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight to take the church home, is there anything in your life that you're going to leave here regretting? Is there anything in life that you're going to leave regretting? Are you going to say, man, I am so glad that the rapture has came, but I really do wish I would have put more attention into evangelism. I really do wish I had given more to missions. I really do wish I had done more in serving the Lord. I really do wish, and fill in the blank. Now, I think we're all going to find ourselves answering those questions in a lot of different ways. But as I studied this and as I looked over this message, that question came to mind. What exactly will I regret if the Lord comes? Yes, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be exuberant that I'm going to see Jesus. He's going to call me home and I'm going to be with Him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. I'm going home. But how did I fail Him? What do I wish? And what would I wish I had done differently? Now, I can't turn back the clock. None of us can. None of us can go back 20 years, 30 years, 40 years and start over. If we could, we would, and I'm sure we would all do things differently. We all wish at some point in time we could go back to the future, like the old movie shows. But we can't. But starting tonight, at this very moment in time where we sit, what can we do from this point forward to better say, Lord, I want to hear from You, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear that from You, Lord, when I get there. But what can we do to be more obedient? What can we do to be more submissive? Let's think about that, because it's coming. We're reading about it here in Scripture tonight. We know it's coming. And we know the glory of the Lord being calling us home, and the tribulation period started, and then that 7-year tribulation period is going to be a period of festivities in heaven and a period of preparation for the bride. A preparation for the ceremony that will come. In verse 8 it says, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. That fine linen is a picture that we see of what? Of the acts and the submission, not for salvation, but after salvation. Before salvation, we can't be saved by righteousness. We can't be saved by good acts. We can't be saved by good deeds. But afterwards, those good deeds that come as a result of our salvation are going to be the righteousness that we just read about in Scripture in verse 8. What we are doing now as born-again children of God is going to be the righteousness that we are going to be rewarded for at the rapture of the church. So again, we come back to, again, more. How much more important is that question I ask? What could we be doing now that we will not regret when the rapture of the church comes? Because what we're doing now is going to be counted toward our righteousness, our righteous acts. Jesus is going to be our righteousness, but the acts that we do, the work that we do, what we give of ourselves, what we put forth in our lives daily, as children of God, is what's going to be shown in this verse. So it will be known. It does matter. What we do as Christians matters. What we do as the bride of Christ here on this earth in this betrothal period matters. Because in the end, it's going to be seen and it's going to be shown. We are going to be clothed in those acts. We are going to be clothed in that righteousness. Again, it's not, our study guide says on page 118, it's not Christ's imputed righteousness granted to believers that salvation, but the practical results of that righteousness in a believer's life that is the outward manifestation of an inward virtue. Want to get all of that down into a simple good old country mountain statement? It's what we do after we're saved from the goodness of our heart because of Jesus. Are we being the body of Christ? Are our hands the hands of Jesus being extended to those outside of this church? Are we really interested in seeing people saved? Are we really interested in that tonight? Do we really want to go out and get the dirty people? The people who are trying to get off drugs? The people who are trying to struggle and get through bad relationships tonight? The people who are trying to get their lives back together because they have been tied up in pornography or prostitution or any of these other things? The folks that are trying to recover and get their lives back on track where they have made some bad decisions at some point in time in the past, and they've stepped aside of that. Maybe they've gotten right with God and they moved aside, but for some reason, the church just won't open the door to them. Somewhere, some point, and some time, the body of Christ, the real body of Christ, has got to extend those arms to these people. Some point and some time, the body of Christ has to go dine with sinners. At some point and some time, the body of Christ is going to have to reach out to the lost and to the destitute of this world who need Jesus and are hungry and searching for Him. That's where we are tonight. That's where we're at. The righteous acts of the saints. If the rapture would come tonight, how many of those righteous acts would we have? Verse 9, we see, then he said to me, and this is the angel. This is the angel talking to John. Write these things. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed. If you would take your Bible and if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, you would see there a section in Matthew chapter 5 that has a whole list of blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. We call those the Beatitudes. They begin the Sermon on the Mount. Well, when we look in the King James, we see blessed are. When we look in the New King James, which is what our study guide's written in, we see blessed are. This is just as much a beatitude as what's written in Matthew chapter 5. As a matter of fact, there are several of these beatitudes inside the book of Revelation. Beatitudes are not listed, are not exclusive to Matthew chapter 5. Beatitudes are found all over the Bible. Something that you might want to jot down there as you're reading your Bible and you run across those words, blessed are, it'll give you something to look up. Is this a beatitude? Because God has them all in His words. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, the day comes in all of our lives when we realize that that time is nearing, that Jesus is coming. And when He comes, there are going to be some things that are going to be required of us. And one is we will be required to give an accounting of the way that we have lived our lives. So we've seen the fine linen, we've seen the righteous of the acts, the righteous acts. We see blessed, which means happy and joyous. Are those who have been invited. That group of invited guests is a very instinctive, very, very distinct group of people. It's a distinct group, and guess what? That group of invited people are not the church. It's not the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is doing the inviting. the church is the host with the bridegroom. So how can the church be the invited ones if the church is there doing the inviting? When a bride and a groom are going to have their festivities, are going to have their bridal shower or their housewarming shower, they don't invite themselves. They invite others. You see, I told you when we started this that I was going to shake things up a little bit as far as interpretation goes. They, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says, these are the true sayings of God. So who is it? Who are these people that are called? Go back to and think about the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the church is birthed, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches and 3,000 get saved. The day of Pentecost, when people speak in different languages, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moves and folks are anointed for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. What happened to all of the people before the day of Pentecost that were saved? What happened to them? What happened to all of the folks in the Old Testament? Now, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is technically part of the Old Testament. It's before the birth of the church. The first part of the book of Acts, the first chapter, is part of the Old Testament because it's before the birth of the church. The New Testament, the New Covenant, begins with the birth of the church. Now, Christ is risen from the dead, and Christ has been resurrected, and people are saved by grace through faith in Christ as He has taught, but the church hasn't been birthed yet. So what happens to all of those people who found themselves in paradise? Remember Jesus hanging on the cross? Two thieves? One makes fun of Him. The other one basically says, shut up, you don't know what you're talking about. We're getting what we deserve. He doesn't. And Jesus says, you'll be with me today. Where? In paradise. He doesn't say, you'll be with me in heaven. He doesn't say, you'll be with me at my throne. He says, you will be with me today in paradise. The Old Testament word Hades is the other side of paradise. Paradise is the good side. Hades is the bad side. Hades is the Hebrew word Sheol, which means darkness. Jesus is light. The other side is darkness. You die separated from God, you go to Hades or Sheol. If you die in the graces of Christ, in the graces of God, you go to paradise. These that are invited in Revelation are those who were saved during that period of time. Abraham. Jesus was nothing more than a promise in Abraham's day. But Abraham, we know from the book of Hebrews, Abraham was saved because of his faith in a promise that had not been fulfilled. Others in the Old Testament saved the same way. They were saved through a promise they had faith in that had not been fulfilled or had not come to fruition. Christ, the Messiah, had not come. Today, we have faith in a Messiah that has came and gone. There was a group of people, a very small group of people between the two of us, that saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, but yet still never had the faith in Him that we today have and those before that had. The other side of these that are invited are those who have been saved and died during the tribulation period. Remember from our studies from the very beginning, people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. That salvation and God's grace is going to look a little different then than it does now. Because at that point in time, when someone gets saved, they literally have to be willing to put their life down because they are going to be targeted. They're going to be hunted. They're going to be hunted and they're going to be killed. And they know that. But they're going to be saved anyway. They're going to do that because they're going to realize it is better for me to die for Jesus than to live in this mess. And that's what they're going to do. So these that are invited are those who died before the church came into existence and those who died after the church was raptured into eternity. The bride and the groom are going to say, come. Come join us. Come to the party. We're going to have a housewarming party. We're going to have a marriage festivity here that's going to last for eternity. So come join us. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ extended before the church and will extend beyond the church. And bless God, because of the day that we live in right now, we have the privilege of being able to share it until the Lord comes back to call us home. We have that privilege. We live in a day and in an hour that others throughout the Bible have their spiritual mouths have literally watered for this opportunity. I know that is a phrase that I enjoy using with this because I'm thinking of folks who have an opportunity to be a part of something big. And they're sitting there hoping that that opportunity comes to them. Maybe it's a job, a promotion, a raise. Maybe it's a relocation to another area. Maybe it is something different. And something really big, and they want to be a part of it. And they're sitting there, just perched on the edge of their seat, ready to jump if their name is called. That's what happened before the church existed. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. But we live in that special day and special time in God's creation, where we don't have to wait to be called, we are called. We are called to be the people who take the good news of Jesus Christ and deliver it around the world. We are called to be the good news, the people that will take the message, the love of God, the good news of Christ, the judgment that is coming, the reality of who God is, the reality of what He's going to do in our lives. We are the ones who are blessed with the opportunity to deliver that news and to tell others of it. And it is something that we ought to embrace and we ought to share it. Because the more you share the good news of Christ, the more you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the bigger it gets. The more of it you have. The more of it you give away, the more of it that you have to give away. And then when you give that much away, you have that much more plus interest to give away. It's better than a 401k bearing interest on the ultimate side of anything in your best imaginations. It's better than the stock market as it's been running away here recently. And we don't have to worry about it crashing because, bless God, it's not going to crash. It's just going to keep getting better. But we got to give it away. Remember the story Jesus gave us about the talents? One person had 10. One person had 5, I think. One person had 1. The one that had 10, they gave theirs away and they returned on the investment. The ones that gave 5, they gave theirs away, they returned on the investment. The one that had 1 said, I'm going to make sure I've got something to give back, so I'm going to hide it. If we only have 1, give it away. Give it away. Because it'll come back. Who knows how many times more? Give it away. That's what God gives it to us for. To give it to somebody else Remember how bad we needed it when we got the gospel? Remember how bad we needed it spiritually? We knew there was something wrong. We knew something just wasn't right. We may not have known why. We may not have been out living in the world. We may not have been in sexual immorality. We may not have been drinking and carrying on and carousing. We may not have been in any of that stuff, but we still knew something was missing. We still knew something wasn't right. Somebody told us about Jesus. Somebody gave it away. Well, when they gave it away to us and we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, they didn't lose anything. They gained that much more. And then we gained Jesus to start giving away ourselves. That's why it's important tonight that we find these people who are looking for answers. And we all run across them. We all run across them. We need to tell them about Jesus. And folks, I'll say this. I know how intimidating it can be to talk to someone and try to bridge that gap. But let me just give you something, a little bit of encouragement tonight. And that's what this is said for. It's said for encouragement. If I can go to the prison and I can walk in there every day and I can talk to people who are multiple murderers, who are drug dealers, who are pimps, who have committed some of the vilest and most unthinkable crimes that you can put in your mind. And I can pray for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And I can do that. Telling somebody in Walmart's no big deal. Telling somebody at the local drugstore's no big deal. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Oh, you don't have to. I'm not asking you to go up and just grab somebody by the shirt. And let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. You feel like doing that sometimes. I do anyway. I can't do some of them down there. There's some big old boys down there. They spend hours, every hour that they can get, they'll spend on the weight pile. And yes, they still get to do that. It looks like a lineup for the WWE or something down there sometimes. But every once in a while, I'll run across some. And they'll have a tear in their eye because of something their mama said. Or because of something their grandmama said. Or because of something some child. Daddy, when are you going to get to spend Christmas with me? He has to tell him, child, I may never get to spend Christmas with you. Because of what I've done, I may never get to walk out of here. And they ask me, what can I do? Say, friend, let's talk. You have a couple of minutes? Yeah, I do. And I'll try to give them some words of encouragement. I'll try to tell them, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is going to make all of this go away and you can walk out of here. He can if he chooses to. But I'm not going to make you that promise because that would be a false promise. But I am going to tell you that if you'll come to Jesus and you'll be sincere about it, He will give you a peace and He will give you the words and He will give you the confidence to spread to your family. You may not be able to sit down with them at the supper table. You may not be able to come home from work and sit down with them. But bless God, when they come here and sit down with you, you can have them in that little time that you've got with them. You can have them walk up and leave and go home with an encouragement and with a love in their heart saying, I've noticed something has changed. And you can let it be known that it's not been prison that's changed you. It's been a relationship with Jesus Christ that has changed you. And from that, God can use you inside of these walls to change other people. And when you start doing that, don't be surprised when God takes you and moves you somewhere else to change people. Jesus can do that in your life. I can't do it. I tell them I can't do anything to help them. But Jesus can. We've got a world tonight that is on its way to hell, and we've got a promise of a Savior that says a marriage day is coming in heaven. A marriage day is coming where He and His bride are going to invite the guests to come and be with them. And when those guests arrive, it is going to be a time of festivities in heaven. It is going to be a time of celebration in heaven. It is going to be a time of preparation for a wedding ceremony and a marriage ceremony, where the bride of Christ and the groom all come together, and they come back as a family, and they set up God's throne on earth, and they reign for 1,000 years, for a millennial period. Yes, it's coming. Yes, it's true. Yes, it is real. These are the true sayings of God, the Bible says. And John fell at his feet to worship. There's that word fail again. Remember I talked about fail a week or so ago? Whenever you're watching some of your entertaining TV ministry, and you got some of these guys that'll charge $50 a seat for the front row seats at one of their ministry events, and they'll call somebody to come up on stage with them, and they'll talk about on the microphone in front of the multitudes that are gathered there what's wrong with them and what they need healing for. And they'll sit there and they'll talk to them and they'll move. And if you notice, you'll see the big bodyguard types that'll move around behind that person. They look like they're linemen that have just been cut loose from a football team or something. And they put them in some type of a cheap suit and put them up there on stage. And then here they are, and this guy, they're mumbling a few things across them, and then they tuck and put their hand on their forehead and push them, and they'll fall backwards into the arms of those big fellas back there, and they'll catch them, and then they'll stand on the floor, and they may wallow and flop around like a fish out of water for a few seconds, and then they'll jump up if they're all saved. Looks good. People jumping up and down, carrying on. When you see the word fail in God's Word, if you do some root study on it, it comes from a Greek word that means fall down prostrate. If you fall down prostrate, you fall down on your knees and fall forward. Nowhere in God's Word has anyone been blessed by God that has fallen backward. Everywhere in God's Word, and you read this in the same context that it is here, and I fail, it is fall down on your knees and prostrate forward. If you are falling backwards in God's Word, it is because God has judged you. And God has knocked you off of your feet, flat of your back. And you have nowhere to look but straight up to Him. One of those little points in Scripture that many of those either don't know or they don't want others to know. John says he fell at his feet to worship. And again, if you're going to fall at someone's feet, you're going to have to fall forward. You're not going to be able to fall backwards and be at anyone's feet. If you fall forward, if you fall to worship, you're going to fall forward to be at the feet of God. If you fall forward to be in submission to someone, you're going to fall forward at their feet. John fell forward at the feet of this angel, and he was going to worship. And that angel says, "Whoa, now wait a minute, you're not going to worship me. I am your fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." That angel says, "Wait just a minute. We're serving the same Master. Wait just a minute. We're serving the same Lord. Wait just a minute. We're serving the same Jesus. Wait just a minute. You need to hold on and just scoot over because I need to be bowed down right there beside of you worshiping Him. I need to be bowed right there beside of you praising Him. I need to be bowed right there beside of you because I'm your brother in Christ. I'm not someone that you need to be worshiping. It's a picture in heaven of what God is looking for out of people. And it's the same thing tonight. The same thing tonight. This is not something that we have to wait for to get to heaven to be a part of. We can have that same attitude tonight as the church. We can have that same humility of bowing forward and falling forward to worship God. And this angel closes, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we're talking about Jesus, when we're sharing Jesus, when we're preaching Jesus, when we're singing Jesus, when we're teaching Jesus, we are teaching the spirit of prophecy. We are teaching what will come. We are teaching the promises of the rapture. We are teaching the promises of the eventual culmination of salvation and sanctification in our lives. We are teaching and preaching the reality of judgment on sin and judgment against those who will not repent. We are preaching and teaching the reality of God taking and being in control and stepping up with His justice and the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. And we are that bride. We're waiting on that last member. We're waiting on that last man, that last woman, whomever it may be, that needs to be called, that needs to be saved. And if we're not going after them, and if we're not giving them to planting the seed of the gospel in their heart, we're just postponing the rapture. Now we're not supposed to know the time or the date, but we play a role in it because we are the message bearers. We are the angels. We are the angels of the day of grace. And let me share something with you in closing about that. That little word angel, the word angel in Scripture, we think of an angelic being with the wings and the harp and maybe the little cherub on Valentine's Day or something like that. You know, we all have our own little images of an angel. Angel comes from the Greek word angelos. It's spelled a little different than it's pronounced. A-G-G-E-L-O-S. The two G's put together, the first one is pronounced like an N. That's Greek. Angelos. But it means simply one thing. Messenger. An angel in God's word is a messenger. Now that you know that, think about all of the mentions of an angel in God's word. From the very first one in Old Testament to the very last one in the New Testament, and they're always bringing a message. They're always delivering something. More so than that, when you get into the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, the word pastor and those things come from giving the message of God's word. That message is also the Greek word angelos. So when we are giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the angelos of Jesus Christ. We are those messengers. And we are carrying that message of good news, that message of salvation, that message of hope, that message of redemption, that message of everything that it can possibly be and more. And we're carrying it out to those who are in desperate need of it. We are preparing to be raptured, but are we really ready for it? Only I can answer for me, and only you can answer for you. But it's something we need to be aware of, and it's something we need to be thinking about. And we need to know that as the bride of Christ, when we are complete and we are called away, our tasks here have come to a close. And at some point, while we're there, we will have the Bema Seat of Christ, where the acts of our righteousness will be what we are covered, will be the linen that we are covered in. How well covered are we going to be when we get there? How well covered are we going to be?